My Dying Love, 159. Would you stand as we sing, please? As you're able, would you kneel with me in the opening prayer? Our dear Heavenly Father, we are indeed thankful for this beautiful day and this time and this opportunity that we once again can join together as we do so with great joy to our hearts to have this avenue of which we might come together and assemble ourselves that we might hear of Thy Word and Thy instruction in our lives, Father. And so on this day, as we do humbly come together before Thee, we would do so asking and begging Thy forgiveness to be upon us. For Your mercy, for indeed we are indeed weak and do fall short of the mark that You would desire for all of us. And so, Father, we do come before Thee at this time, knowing our weaknesses and asking and praying that Your Spirit would be here in abundance, praying that You would grant unto us strength, wisdom, discernment, praying, Father, that our brother who would stand before us, You would indeed grant unto him the liberty of thought and word and mind, that he might be able to present to us this day those things that You know that we stand in need of, that they would indeed be instruction for our strength and our decisions and wisdom for our lives, Father, that we would always be able to draw ourselves apart from the world and closer to Thee, and that we might be able to walk that path that You have laid out for us and desire for us to pursue. And so, Father, we do lift our brother up before Thee at this time, praying that You would grant unto him the message that we stand in need of, and pray that You'd help us that we would open our hearts and minds to receive that word. Praying, Father, that You'd continue with the many needs that we have before us. Praying, Father, You'd be with those who have sicknesses or cares or stresses in their lives. Praying that You'd be with those who are unable to attend with us this day for whatever the reason might be. Praying, Father, that You'd be with the many upcoming activities and events we have with the youth camp, the reunion, the ministers' conference. Praying, Father, that You'd keep safe all those who are traveling or will travel in the weeks and months to come, that You would keep them safe and be with them and be with those needs that we have before us, both known and unknown. Always being with us and watching over us, we pray. And for these things, we do give thanks and we do ask and pray for in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Number 340, 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus, 340. And would you once again rise as we sing, please? Thank you. In case there were those that didn't hear when I announced it at the beginning of the service, a privilege to be able to have him here with us this morning, that we might hear him present to us this day the Word of God. So I give to you this day our brother Bob Oldham.
You know, that's really a blessing. I've always thought that I was known as one of the biggest loudmouths in the Church of Christ and would probably not have any trouble projecting myself out. But if you can't hear me, just give me the sign. Or the other sign is this, and that's go away. It's either one you choose. You know, I'm really pleased to be here this morning. We had planned to go to Mexico to do a dive this weekend, 1 year since I was certified. And I got to admit, I was a little hesitant, but I did not want, by any means, that place down there to fritz me. And so I was gung-ho and ready to go as long as Brian promised to hold my hand. He said no, so we had to stay here instead. And I do count it a privilege to be in the congregation and to share with you those thoughts that I think have been impressed upon my mind. I feel that it's an extreme precious opportunity, as I'm sure every brother that stands behind this sacred desk, to present the Word of God feels the tremendous desire and the drive that those points that we have tried to study and those points that we feel have been impressed upon our hearts are exactly the points that Jesus Christ Himself would deliver if He was here. But He would only be delivering it to a receptive people. Our brother prayed that I might be given that latitude, that ability to project and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that I hope you'll join him in that prayer this morning that will give me that latitude and that ability to proclaim as the will of God would see fit. But you know, there's an added partnership in this relationship. As much as important for me to come in the proper frame of mind with some prepared notes that or prepared mind that God Himself would direct, you must come prepared too. You must come willing to receive. And if you're not, I, no matter how good of a salesman or poor of a salesman I might be, no matter how adequate or inadequate as a minister I might be, the gospel of Jesus Christ will not be proclaimed because of the apathy of our hearts. And the apathy of our hearts is the source that Satan uses to sift us and to drive us away and depart us and separate us from Jesus Christ Himself. You see, apathy is, I don't really care. Apathy is, if you want to, go ahead. It's your life. Apathy is, who cares anyway? Whereas the love of Jesus Christ, that pure love of Jesus Christ, is a reception and a burning desire that you and I and all of God's children might receive and know without question that God's way is the right way, that God's way is the only way. As a minister stands behind this sacred desk, we all are extremely filled with this knowledge of inadequacy, quite honestly. The inadequacy to know that in and of ourselves, we are not capable of doing the work without the authority and without the Spirit and the strength of Jesus Christ. You know, in Ephesians 4, in fact, let's go to Ephesians 4. We've used these verses throughout the Church of Christ to justify the fact of the structure and the organization of the Church of Christ. I'd like to use the 11th through the 15th verses. And remember how many times you've been talking to somebody else and you said to them, part of the authority is the structure, the way that we have returned to the origin. We've gone back to Christ's church, and here's a scripture that proves it because we have exactly the same thing as they have. 11th verse. And He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we, you and me, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But you see, I believe the real purpose of those scriptures that are there and are proper for our use in supporting the organization of the Church of Christ was put there for another reason. And the other reason was contained, I believe, in the 12th and the 13th verse. Let's just single those two verses out. For the perfecting of the saints. As I stand, or as Brian stands, or any of our brothers stand behind this desk, are we here to be graded because of our ability to speak, our manner of delivery, the content of our study? Or is our purpose here to share with you the burden that Christ has honestly placed upon our hearts? And you, as brothers and sisters, is your purpose to be here any less than to become a perfected saint, a child of God? I dare say not. To do so, what must we, use in me? I'll get out from behind the desk. We're one, a body of one. What must we do? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Not in the unity that you believe the same way I believe. And I think Brian made a good example when he wrote the definition on the board this morning. The answer, I think, it was to your burning question, which I didn't have the question. I think I know what the question was. But he wrote on here, he says, it's your paper. Write it in pencil if you want to. Change it. If you can find justification in the Scriptures, change it. And he said, I might even change it. So it's not coming totally in agreement with my opinion. But it's coming, perfecting the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up, the supporting, the shoring of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. And what is that a unity of faith of? Any thoughts? Anybody want to be brave enough to tell me what the unity of that faith is? Who's the author of that faith? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And Him crucified for what? For our sins and for the plan of salvation to burn eternally throughout time. That you and I may be, and all of God's children that will hear, and all of God's children, quite honestly, that will become converted. You know, it's one thing. In Acts, it says, repent and be baptized. And about one chapter later, it says, repent and become converted. Now, when I looked up converted in the dictionary, converted says to turn towards. Repentance is a turning away from, right? Whereas converting or being converted is turning towards. So, as we turn away from does not necessarily mean that we are going to turn to Christ. Because many times we depend on our own abilities or inadequacies, whichever the case may be. So it's necessary that we become a converted people. And converted to Jesus Christ Himself and Him crucified. Because in that is our plan of salvation. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What's being said here, quite honestly, I think, are, one, for the perfecting of the saints. My job as a minister, as your brother, as your servant, is to come to project that counsel, that understanding, not because I'm wiser than you, but because God has set it and ordained it and placed it in position that we might learn together and profit together. Which means you've got to be here in this congregation. But also, I've got to be in your homes. And I've got to be on the street with you. I've got to, you've got to, we got to be in all facets of our life willing to let Christ Himself perfect His saints. Instead of having that disease called apathy to separate us and drive us apart. Because apathy, again, turns away from action. Apathy says, I don't got it because I don't want to. Or I don't want it because I don't got it. And if you, if I, if we are a part of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and if we are a converted people, then we got to because we want to. Because you see, in service to Jesus Christ, if your service is for any other reason because you love Christ and desire to see His word fulfilled and His plan of redemption put into play in this life, in our life, and in other lives, then you're serving God for an improper reason, I believe. If you're coming here because somebody says you got to, if you're coming here because you think it looks good, if you're coming here to project because you know you're right, you have come, I have come, for an improper, an incomplete, an unworthy reason. And that's true anywhere. Two, to edify the body of Christ. I can't say it any better way than Christ Himself impressed upon Paul to write it. I'm sorry, not Paul to write it, but in the Acts, in the Scriptures to be written. To edify, to shore up, to build up, to solidify. The body of Christ. You and I are the body of Christ. And together, we can be a force to be reckoned with. Just like the force that was reckoned with recently when we celebrated the birthday of this nation. This little bitty 13 colonies that banded together and withstood the big, big England. And we did it. We did it not because we were better than they, but because we had the author of peace and the author of right on our side. And that was Christ. Three, to bring us to a unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. That's what the Scriptures say. So that verse there is a good means of showing the Church of Christ has followed the structure and the organization that Christ Himself put forth upon this earth. But there is a purpose that He put it forth. And putting it forth was that you and I may be about our Father's work. For us to do any less compromises our conversion. So I ask you this morning, as you've come, not knowing that I was going to be the preacher of the hour, but as you came to this building, what was your purpose for being here? Was it because you were turning to Christ, because you are converted to Christ? Was it because we are turned away from sin, because we have honestly repented of sin? Or did we come for some other reason? And I propose to you, if we came for some other reason, then we need to reevaluate our relationship with Jesus Christ. We have a number of different testimonies in the Scriptures that tell us, that show us, that give us a living testimony, a living experience of brothers and sisters of old that experienced trauma and turmoil and bondage, but yet they did not neglect to turn to their God. Oh, they did. And they fell short. And they were without. But God brought them back, and when they were brought back, they again turned to Him, whether in vocal prayer, whether in silent prayer, the source of an expected strength was through a prayer, a communication, a turning to Jesus Christ. Let me show you what I'm trying to convey here. Let's go to Messiah, the 11th chapter in the Book of Mormon. Like to use start with verse 47, and I'm going to read and try to tell you the happening here so we don't take a whole lot of time. This begins on page 277, Messiah, the 11th chapter, the 47th verse. And now the name of the king of the Lamanites was Laman, being called after the name of his father, and therefore he was called King Laman. And he was king over a numerous people, and he appointed teachers of the brethren of Amulon in every land which was possessed by his people. And thus the language of Nephi began to be taught among all the people. Now we know that Ammon came to this point because why? Because he was willing to be a servant to the king. Not just a servant, but a diligent servant, in that he would guard and protect the herds of the king. And he protected them from the king's own brothers, the Lamanites. But he protected them, and he protected them even with his life, with physical force. And the king found out about it, and he recognized it. But he recognized that there was more than just a good servant in Ammon. Am I saying that correct? Yeah, in Ammon. Alma. Amulon. Oh, well, whatever. We don't care what the name of the story is here. We're just here. Amulon. So he not only made him a good, he not only became a good servant, but he was able to testify of the greatness of God because he was able to be a converted worker, because he was willing to be a good servant of God. He did what he was told. He did what he was supposed to. And he did it for the good of all mankind. He was thus allowed to bring in the teachings of Christ. Does that make sense? Am I coming close to the mark here? Going back, 49th verse. And thus the language of Nephi began to be taught among all the people of the Lamanites. And they were a people friendly one with another. Nevertheless, they knew not God. Neither did the brethren of Amulon teach them anything concerning the Lord their God, neither the law of Moses. Nor did they teach them the words of Abinadi. But they taught them that they should keep their record, and that they might write one to another. And thus the Lamanites began to increase in riches, and began to trade one with another, and waxed great, and began to be cunning and a wise people, as to the wisdom of the world. And this was a result of the teachings of the Word of God that was brought to the Lamanites because of Amulon. And he did it because he was a servant. He was converted to Jesus Christ. He was doing the will of He who sent him. Yea, a very cunning people, delight in all manner of wickedness and plunder, except it were among their own brethren. And now it came to pass that Amulon began to exercise authority over Alma and his brethren. I was wrong. I was saying it wrong. Forgive me. Began to persecute him and caused that his children should persecute their children. For Amulon knew Alma, Alma being the teacher and the protector of the herds, forgive me, that he had been one of the king's priests, and that it was he that believed the words of Abinadi and was driven out before the king. And therefore he was wrought with him, for he was subject to King Laman. Yet he exercised authority over them and put tasks upon them and put taskmasters over them. And it came to pass that so great were their afflictions that they began to cry mightily to God. And Amulon commanded them that they should stop their cries. And he put guards over them to watch them, that whosoever should be found calling upon God should be put to death. And Alma and his people did not raise their voices to the Lord their God, but did pour out their hearts to him, and he did know the thoughts of their hearts. And it came to pass that the voice of the Lord came to them in their affliction, saying, Lift up your hearts, and be of good comfort, for I know of the covenant which ye have made unto me, and I will covenant with this my people, and deliver them out of bondage. And the next verse is a verse that I feel really expresses the greatness of our God and the awareness of our God to His people who were converted because they turned to Him. And I will also ease the burdens which are put on your shoulders, that even you, and He doesn't say He's going to take the burdens away, but He says, I will also ease the burdens which are put upon your shoulders, that even you cannot feel upon your backs, even while you are in bondage. And this will I do, that ye may stand as witnesses for me hereafter, and that ye may know of a surety that I, the Lord God, do visit my people in their afflictions. Notice, visit my people in their afflictions. And now it came to pass that the burdens which were laid upon Alma and his brethren were made light. They weren't taken away, but they were made light. They were made bearable. Yea, the Lord did strengthen them, that they could bear their burdens with ease. And they did submit cheerfully and with patience to all the will of the Lord. And it came to pass that so great was their faith and their patience that the voice of the Lord came unto them, saying, Be of good comfort, for on the morrow I will deliver you out of bondage. And I believe that there will come a time in some of our lives that's set here today that we will yearn to hear that same phrase, to be of good comfort, for on the morrow I will deliver you out of bondage. Because the time is short, and the time is near at hand, when the world will have its way, but it can't if we are a converted people. Because Christ has promised us that He will take us and not allow us to experience anything that is beyond our ability to comprehend or to withstand. And that promise is just as true for you and I today as it was for these, our brothers and sisters of old. But how do we get to that degree? The same way that He told Peter to get to that degree. If we go to Luke, the 22nd chapter, the 31st and the 32nd verse, we see Christ talking to Peter. And He said, And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. In modern day Revelation, we are told that there will be a sifting time. There are many that feel that we are presently in that sifting time. Satan has a desire to cause that wedge to be driven between any servant of God and his God and his Creator. And those in the Church of Christ and those that are in the obedience to their God, that are doing the best that they can, have turned away from the world and turned to Christ, are the same as Peter in this situation. Satan is trying to separate us from the work and from the desires of our heart. But I have prayed for thee, Christ said, as I believe he has prayed for us, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. You know, if we go back to the Old Testament, in 1 Kings, in fact, I'd like to go back there. Let's go back to 1 Kings. the 18th chapter, we find an example of the very same thing happening. If we go to the 21st verse, we find that Elijah is speaking to the people. And listen to his message. He says, "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions?" In other words, how long are you going to vacillate between this point, and how long are you going to vacillate between this point? How long are you going to waver between doing or being and not doing and not being? He says, "If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the last phrase of that verse, "And the people answered him not a word." If we were given that same question today, would we be able to stand and to give reason for the testimony that we find within us? Or would we stand and not give answer to the question asked? We're told that we must give reason for the testimony that burns within our bosoms. We can only have that if we are a converted people. Apathy drives that away. Apathy keeps us from being the servants of God, of being able to stand on those morals and those absolutes that we know are true. And those are absolutes because of the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. For what is the definition of faith? But that it moves forward into a conviction. We all know the rest of the story. We know that the priest of Baal, there were 400 and some, cut themselves and cried aloud and prayed to Baal that he might, in fact, mirror into the afternoon before the evening sacrifice. And even Elijah made fun of them. But nothing happened. And then Elijah said, after this man that was converted, after this man of God that had them rebuild the altar of God, after he did that, he said, pour on some water. That's not enough. Pour on some more water. And then he prayed to God. And this is what he said, starting with the 36th verse of the 18th chapter, 1 Kings. "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word, that I am thy servant." The same way that Alma was a servant of King Lamoni, and because of his willingness to be a servant of the king, he was able to show the truth and the light, not only to the king, but to the people that were within his kingdom. God's plan was fulfilled because of a converted servant that was willing to be a servant. "I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trenches. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." And they fell on their faces. Not because Elijah was a great speaker. Not because Elijah made fun of Baal's prophets. But because God Himself worked through a converted man who was willing to turn himself in total to his Creator. If we look at the experience of Job, we find the very same situation. Job was counseled how many times by his wife and by his friends? Curse God and die. It'd be better for you. But as a result of his believing in God, he was given even more and experienced even more. Even as Elijah was able to give the children of Israel because of God's compassion. We go over to I'll start down at the 41st verse. And Elijah said unto Ahab, now the children of Israel had been in a 3-year drought and famine at that point in time. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. Hadn't been rained for 3 years. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth, and put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked, and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariots, and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. An act of faith. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heavens was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And it goes on through other experiences. But he did it because he was a converted man, a converted servant of God. Very similar to the experience of Alma. Let's go to Alma 12th chapter. Alma, the 12th chapter, starting with the 111th verse. And King Lamoni said, I believe all these things which thou hast spoken. Art thou sent from God? And Ammon said unto him, as you can tell now, I was getting ahead a while ago when I got my tongue tied. I really did know what I was talking about, I promise. Ammon said unto him, I am a man. And a man in the beginning was created after the image of God, and I am called by his Holy Spirit to teach these things unto his people, that they may be brought to a knowledge of that which is just and true. And a portion of that Spirit dwelleth in me, which giveth me knowledge, and also power according to my faith, and desires which are in God. Now when Ammon had said these words, he began at the creation of the world, and he told the king all about these experiences, and he told God, the king about God's plan. And he rehearsed all these things before him, and he expounded unto them all the records in the scriptures from the time that Lehi left Jerusalem. But this is not all, it says, for he expounded unto them the plan of redemption, which was prepared from the foundation of the world. And he also made known unto them concerning the coming of Christ, and all the works the Lord did make known unto them. And what happened to the king? Because of this converted man of God, it says, and he began to cry unto the Lord, saying, O Lord, have mercy according to thy abundant mercy, which thou hast had upon the people of Nephi. Have upon me and my people. And now when he had said this, he fell upon the earth as if he were dead. And we know that his wife came. She was called by the servants, came in. She wasn't real sure if he was dead, but she thought he was. And there were those around her that told him that, in fact, he was dead, and that she should prepare him for death, for the burial in the sepulcher. So the last night before the burial day, she calls. And who does she call? She calls for this man of God. And she has this servant come in to tell her, is he dead? And he says, no. And what happens? Down to the 127th verse. Now the queen, having heard of the fame of Ammon, therefore she sent and desired that he should come in unto her. And it came to pass that Ammon did as he was commanded, and went in unto the queen, and desired to know what she would that he should do. And she said unto him, the servants of my husband have made it known unto me, thou art a prophet of a holy God, and that thou hast power to do many mighty works in his name. Therefore, if this is the case, I would that ye should go in and see my husband, for he has been laid upon his bed for the space of 2 days and 2 nights. And some say that he is not dead, but others say that he is dead, and that he stinketh, and that he ought to be placed in a sepulcher. But as for myself, to me he does not stink. Now this was what Ammon desired, for he knew that King Lamoni was under the power of God. He knew that the dark veil of unbelief being cast away from his mind, and the light which did light up his mind, which was the light of the glory of God, which was a marvelous light of his goodness, because of a converted servant of God. Yea, this light had infused such joy into his soul, the cloud of darkness having been dispelled, and that the light of everlasting light was lit up in his soul. Yea, he knew that this had overcome his natural frame, and he was carried away in God. Therefore, what the queen desired of him was his only desire. Therefore, he went in to see the king, according as the queen had desired him. And he saw the king, and he knew that he was not dead, and he came back out. And he said, no, he's not dead, but on tomorrow he will arise. And the queen, that's exactly what she wanted to hear. Says that she watched over his bed from that time, even until the time on the morrow which Ammon had appointed that he should arise. And it came to pass that he arose, according to the words of Ammon. And wouldn't you know it? He was so overjoyed, and he gave praise for his wife, and they both fell down as if they were dead. And so now who was going to be around to tell that Ammon was just a servant of God? Well, Ammon fell down too, and there were some in the group, as you've read this, I'm sure, that believed that this Nephite had brought harm to their king and to their queen. And others said, no, we saw the miracles that this man has performed. And there was one lady. I'm gonna look at the book here to make sure I attempt to pronounce this correctly. In the 150th verse, and it came to pass that they did call on the name of the Lord in their might, even till they had all fallen to the earth, save it were one of the lamentish women, whose name was Abish, she having been converted unto the Lord for many years on account of a remarkable vision of her father. So what happens? They shoot Ammon? No. God intervened at just the right moment. And at just the right moment, they were brought forth. They all rose. And as a result, the people of the king became and were aware and were given the opportunity to know the will of God. Starting at the 169th. And it came to pass that she went and took the queen by the hand. This is the Abish. That perhaps she might raise her from the ground. And as soon as she touched her hand, she arose and stood upon her feet and cried with a loud voice, saying, O blessed Jesus, who has saved me from an awful hell. O blessed God. O blessed God, have mercy upon this people. And when she had said this, she clapped her hands, being filled with joy, speaking many words which were not understood. And when she had done this, she took the king Lamoni by the hand, and behold, he arose and stood upon his feet. In the 173rd verse. And he immediately, seeing the contention among his people, went forth and began to rebuke them and to teach them the words which he had heard from the mouth of Ammon. And as many as heard his words, just like with Elijah, believed and were converted unto the Lord. Because a man who was willing to be a servant, not only of the kings, but more importantly, a servant of God, who was converted to the will and to the teachings of God, who had turned not only away from sin, but to Christ and to his teachings, was able to share with many. You know, there's a lot of scriptures that we could go on and go on and go on and go on with. But I think Christ penned it in the scriptures. Messiah, the second chapter. He has, let me see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 5 verses. And I think within these 5 verses hold the message that I would like to get across, not only to you folks and to me, but to all of God's children. Because I believe it's the bottom line. You know, today's world, today's business, we try to look for that bottom line. We try to make sure that, excuse me, we get the profit center to that bottom line. Everybody looks. Don't tell me how you get there, just what is the bottom line? And in that sense, I don't think there's another scripture that tells it any better than the 13th to the 17th verses. And he says, believe in God. Believe that He is, and that He created all things, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that He has all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that man doth not comprehend all things which the Lord can comprehend. And boy, that's important. The first person, not minister, but if it's a minister, but the first person that comes to you and tells you that he has all the answers, you better watch him. And you better watch him fast. Because he says, believe that man doth not comprehend all things which the Lord can comprehend. And again, believe that ye must repent of your sins and forsake them. Humble yourselves before God and ask in sincerity of heart that he would forgive you. When it says you, there's three fingers pointing back at me. Every one of us have to be sure that we are a converted people, that we have turned away in repentance from sin, and that we have turned to Jesus Christ. And now, does anybody know what I'm going to read? And now, if you believe all these things, doesn't say verses 13, 15, and 16, or it doesn't say 14 and 16. It says, and now if you believe all these things, see that ye do them. What else can be said, honestly? We can discuss and debate. We can talk. We can suspect and submit. But the final analysis comes that if you believe the Word of God, then it is time that we drive apathy out of our midst and we go about the work that we've been given to do. Because you see, in these earlier scriptures that I read to you about perfection, it's because he believes that we must be working towards that level of perfection. Can we obtain it? If we have a total dependency on Jesus Christ, I believe we can. Have we obtained it? I don't know about you. I'm not placed here as a judge. But I know that Robert Walter Oldham has not. But I must. If I believe his words, and if my desire is to be a servant of God, and if I wish and hope and desire to be a part of the plan of salvation, I believe that I must be. Because then that beautiful promise of Alma 14, 103 and 104 is a reality. Alma 14, 103rd and 104th verses on page 399. And these were Alma and the sons of Messiah that went out to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth of the gospel. And it's important that we understand that when they went out, they went to King Messiah and they said, they asked him if they could go out. And he gave them permission to go out. And when he did, he went and he prayed to his God. And he said, God, should I let them? And God promised him to protect him. And before these men went out, it says on page 362, the 12th chapter of Alma, for they were men of a sound understanding, and they had searched the Scriptures diligently, that they might know the Word of God. Admirable. But each one of us, if we are the children of God, should have the same. But this is not all. They had given themselves to much prayer and fasting. Therefore, they had the spirit of prophecy and the spirit of revelation. And when they taught, they taught with power and authority, even as with the power and authority of God. These were the men that went out. And as they met together, after they have had a time in the field working and serving God, 103rd and 104th verse on page 399 says, "Yea, he that repenteth and exerciseth faith and bringeth forth good works and prayeth continually without ceasing, unto such it is given to know the mysteries of God. Yea, unto such it shall be given to reveal things which never have been revealed." I don't know about you, but to me, when I read that, I get excited to think that that promise is to Robert Walter Oldham as well as to you. It really is. "Yea, and it shall be given unto such," see, more than one, "to bring thousands of souls to repentance," to that point of turning away from the ways of the world, from turning away from sin, "to bring thousands of souls to repentance, even as it has been given unto us to bring these our brethren to repentance." I've given you two occasions this morning where the sons of Messiah and Alma went out and served a risen God. Because why? Because they were converted, my brothers and sisters. Simply because they were converted. Thank you for having me today. May God bless us all, I pray.
Take the name of Jesus with you. 2, 2, 3, and would you stand as we sing, please? Shall we pray? Our dear Heavenly Father, we are indeed thankful to have had this opportunity and this privilege to have received this word of instruction and inspiration for our lives, Father, that indeed we would take what actions are necessary in our lives and depend upon Thee to be able to accomplish it, that we would always turn to Thee and be truly converted and always be servants of Thee for those things that You would desire for us, knowing that they are always for the best. We do pray, Father, that You would be with this young girl, Amanda, and her needs, that You would be attentive to her and the many problems and concerns and stresses that she'll have, and pray that her needs would be tended to, and pray, Father, that we would be able to do whatever it is that we might be able to assist her. And pray, Father, that you continue with all of us in our needs, watching over us, guiding and directing us. Praying, Father, that you be with us throughout this day and the services that we would yet enjoy later this evening. And so, Father, we do trust ourselves in thy watch care. And for these things, do give thanks and do ask and pray for in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.